The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the 25th Psalm, Psalm 25, at the 14th verse. Psalm 25 at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. A secret is a precious thing. Usually, we share a secret with someone who means something to us and in whom we have confidence. And we feel privileged if someone shares a secret with us. God says here in His Word by the mouth of His servant David, God says that He has a secret. Something otherwise hidden and a secret that He shares only with some. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in speaking to the people, the good church members at Capernaum, who heard His teaching even from His very lips and saw His wonderful works, but they did not really understand. And Jesus looks up into heaven and says, I thank Thee, O Father, that Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. God says here that He has a secret, and it can't be known unless He's pleased to share it. This secret, of which the psalmist speaks here, is the most precious treasure to be found in the whole earth. Would you like to know what this secret is? Would you like to be one of those with whom God shares His secret? So we want to look at this verse this morning, and under three headings. First, what is meant by the word secret here? And that's important because often you find the word secret in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, and in the English translation of the Hebrew, you'll find the word secret in other places, but it'll be a different Hebrew word. So it's very important that we understand what the word secret means. We need to do that first. The second, what is communicated in this secret, or the content of this secret. And then third, the identity here of those who know this secret. First, it is important to know what is meant by the word secret here, because you'll find the word secret in other places, and yet different Hebrew words are used. But the word secret here means a private consultation in which something is communicated or shared. And I'd like for you to tuck that away in your mind. The word here means a private consultation in which something is communicated or shared. It is secret because the content of what is communicated is not known to others and not revealed to them. Everybody get the picture here? Some other uses of this particular Hebrew word in the Old Testament are, for example, in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7, where God says, He revealeth His secret to His servants, the prophets. God does terrible things in the earth, and no one knows what God is going to do, but He reveals it, the secret, unto His servants, the prophets, who receive the word of God directly from Him. But some of the more uses that would apply to us, in Psalm 64, verse 2, the psalmist prays, Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Hide me from their private conversations and all that goes on and is communicated there, because it's all designed to hurt me. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Or in Proverbs 25, verses 9 and 10, discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame. Discover not that which you hear in consultation with another, and bound not to pass it on. It is a secret. Don't disclose that to another person unless he tells someone that you told him, and you wind up getting put to shame. So I think we can all relate to this. The word here has the sense of a private session or talk where something that could not otherwise be known is shared. A session or a talk. Sort of a picture of this, I think, we find in Genesis, the 18th chapter, where God purposes to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to burn them up with fire and brimstone. And God appears to Abraham, and God himself says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" Shall I hide from Abraham? Well, of course, God doesn't hide it, but he has a session with Abraham. He has an exchange, a personal exchange with Abraham, where God shares his secret with Abraham that he is going to utterly destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities of the plain that were given to much wickedness. And so the word has the sense here of something that is known only to those who, like Abraham, are taken into God's confidence, and he shares with them. And so what I want you to see this morning is the context for this secret is communion with God. God brings in some into this circle of intimacy, and there discloses to them things that cannot be known to anyone else. Many hear the scriptures. We'll talk more about this morning. Many hear the scriptures and believe the Christian faith, and they see things that are in the Bible, but they really don't know the truth of those things in their own experience. They haven't really owned it, so there's a sense in which they really don't understand the very things that they think they believe and profess. Because there's something deeper and more wonderful in it all than they know themselves. So I hope you see the picture here, the secret. A private consultation, something that is shared when we are brought in to one's confidence, as God brought Abraham into that circle of confidence. And we should note here that it is the Lord's secret. It is the Lord's. This secret is not something that we share with him, but it is something he shares with certain people. In Proverbs 3:32, another use of this same Hebrew word, the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The froward, those that think they know everything, no one can teach them anything, they're in love with their own opinions, their minds are closed, they're stubborn. Have you ever met someone like that? Sometimes we're that way. Froward. That kind of person is an abomination to the Lord. And they will never be brought into that circle. But his secret is with the righteous. It's made known to them, not to the froward. Now, second, what is communicated in this private setting where God discloses his secret? What is communicated? Well, it is not verbal revelation. That would be contrary to the whole spirit of the psalm here. It is not that God brings those into this intimate setting or session and discloses his own words to them so that they can write just like Peter and Paul and Isaiah and Moses. That's not at all what's being said here. If that is true, it says he shares his secret with the righteous, Proverbs 3:32. No, it's something much broader. This doesn't have, the content of what he shared is not verbal revelation. Tongue is twisted a little bit here. Nor is it the knowledge of specific events that are going to take place. And there's only one use of this Hebrew word that has that sense, and it's in that verse from Amos that I read a few minutes ago, where the Lord says he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. But in every other case, it has a broader sense here. So this is not this promise. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That promise does not mean that those taken into God's confidence are going to understand when the next terrorist attack is going to happen and where it is and when. Not at all. Now, God might reveal that in olden times to the prophets, as he did. And they warned the people, destruction is coming, was ready to burst upon the nation because of their disobedience. And God revealed it to the prophets, not to satisfy their curiosity, but so that they could warn the people to turn. That things are looking good, it's a great time of prosperity, but judgment, Amos prophesied, is ready to burst upon your heads. And you don't even know. You don't even see your sickness or know what's wrong. And what is communicated in this private setting is not non-verbal communication, non-verbal communication by the Holy Spirit of particular direction that you should take. So you come to a decision in your life and you can do this thing or that thing. There are a whole lot of situations like that. What's communicated is not the Holy Spirit telling you to go one way rather than the other way. In fact, there's no verse in the Bible, did you know that? That where God promises that if you seek to know, that he's going to tell you which of two choices to make. No. What God does say, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, you consult his reveal will in his word, the Bible, and trust in him and pray that he will direct your path. And when you make that decision, it'll be the right one and God will be with you in it. But nowhere does the scripture say that he will tell you ahead of time, marry this one instead of this one. Choose this career instead of that career. Choose this major instead of that major. Wouldn't it be convenient if we had a God who revealed secrets like that? He would tell us exactly what to do in every case. And so none of these things are involved here. In fact, if what is shared in this secret were any of these things, it would be completely contrary to this entire psalm. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant, and so on. Well, what is communicated? What is the secret all about? What is then communicated in this private session? And the answer to the question is really found in the second part of this verse, in the Hebrew poetic parallelism, where the second part reinforces and establishes the first. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. What is shared is His covenant. He will show them His covenant. And the word translated show here is a very important word, because it does not have to do primarily with the sharing of intellectual knowledge. Does not have, in other words, God is saying He's not going to teach you theologically what the covenant of grace is all about. It's not the imparting of bare knowledge here. And you know, a lot of Christians make a mistake in thinking they can be saved by being taught and understand certain things in their heads, but that does not make them true Christians. And when God says He's going to show them His covenant, He's going to share with them His covenant, He's not talking about imparting intellectual knowledge, but experimental knowledge. Now, I want you to mark that down in your heart as you think about this later on today, and I hope you will. So, the sense here, God is not going to show them the theological meaning of the covenant. And a lot of Reformed people spend oodles of time trying to learn all about the covenant. And that's important, but that's not what God is saying here. He's not going to send you to a seminary or give you a book to read and show you all about God's covenant with Abraham, His covenant with Noah, His covenant with His ancient people, and His covenant with us in Jesus Christ. No, He's saying something different. Beloved, there are many and deep mysteries of God's covenant that can only be known when you experience them. You can be taught it in Sunday school. You can get a PhD in theology. And it can be hidden from you. The word show here, the emphasis is on communicating an experiential knowledge and acquaintance with God Himself in His gracious covenant of salvation. The heart of God's covenant. Whatever you learn or know about God's covenant, the heart of it is a personal relationship, a deep personal relationship between you and God. Just as God said to Abraham soon after He called him, God says, I will establish My covenant with thee to be a God unto thee. Notice that. The infinite, eternal God who spoke the galaxies into being. No, it didn't. It wasn't an accident. It didn't come from a big bang. And nobody knows what triggered the big bang. But from some small particle, it exploded. And all of a sudden, you have this well-ordered universe. It's amazing what people will believe before they will believe what God says in His Word. But this God of such awesome power and infinite majesty says to Abraham, I will be a God to thee. My power to protect you, My love to keep you, My beauty to delight you, to be your portion forever. And so Abraham was called the friend of God. And when the Bible says here The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. It means essentially the same thing. God said to Abraham, I will be a God unto thee. So, in this sense, what are the sweet private communications of the secret here? Let's go a little bit deeper. What's really involved here? We've said the key to understanding what is shared or communicated in this private session with God is the covenant. He will show them his covenant, but not an intellectual knowledge, but something in their own experience. So what then is it talking about? What is shared? And I think, as I thought a lot about this, there are seven things. And I won't spend a lot of time on each one, because we don't have a whole lot of time. But the first is a knowledge of the holy. The holy. The word holy means separate. It means separate from all things that we see, hear, smell, feel, touch. Even separate from the framework in which our minds operate. We have a certain logical framework, a way of understanding, a way of interpreting our experience. Holy means separate from all of that. In the sense that God comes to his ancient people, and he has to tell them, I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you. I don't think the way you think. He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. In fact, how high is high? What's the end of the universe? We don't know. Well, that's how far removed my thoughts are from yours. My thinking is on a different plane. That's holiness. As well as the fact that God cannot look upon sin. We wink at sin, but God doesn't wink at any sin. All sin is evil and contrary to God's nature. All of this has to do with holiness. And so what is communicated in this private session is a sense, an experimental sense of what God's holiness is. Those brought into the secret sense the transcendent majesty of God. They feel somewhat like Moses, who at the burning bush, he heard the voice of God. He fell on his face. God said, take off your shoes, because the ground where you're standing here in the desert is holy ground. And Moses went up into the mountain with God where he received the law. And he came down, and the Bible says, his face shone for having seen God, his holiness. He would never be the same again. And those brought into this secret have a sense of the holy, of the holiness of God. And they feel wonder and awe when they think about God. Other people read the Bible and say God is holy, or they may go to church and sing the hymn, Holy, 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 and not know in their own experience what this is all about. Do you think that's possible? Do you think it's possible today a lot of people are going through the motions of religion and Christianity who do not know these things deep in their hearts? I think there were many like this, sadly, today. But in this circle, a friendship with God discloses in their own experience a sense of wonder and awe before him. Have you ever felt awestruck all alone with God about his holiness? Second, another communication of the secret involves the felt presence of God. The felt presence of God. I have a neighbor who doesn't even profess the Christian faith, never goes to church. He has his own religion. But he just says, I know God is with me. He says that as a statement of fact. But do you think this neighbor has ever known the felt presence of the living and the true God? No. It's one thing to say, well, I know God is with me. It's another thing to feel His presence in prayer as you draw near to Him. And by the way, we don't create that felt sense of God's presence. He gives it in His sovereign dispensations. Listen to the psalmist again, right over in Psalm 27, across the page, where he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He loves that place where God meets with His people. He loves that secret place where He draws near to God to behold the beauty of the Lord, to feel His presence and to think about Him, to contemplate the being of God. Well, you say that sounds kind of strange. Maybe some of the young people, that seems like a puzzle. But let me tell you, there's more in the being of God to satisfy your heart than in all created things there are anywhere in the world today. And that's why David could say in another place, you want to know why he was a man after God's own heart? Because he cries out in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? Don't tell me I'm going to see Aunt Susie and Sister Jones and all this. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My heart and flesh are breaking, but thou art the strength of my life and my portion forever. The felt presence of God. Third, among the sweet private communications of this secret is the blessedness of knowing that the infinite, eternal God is listening to your prayers. Have you ever prayed and you've just, all of a sudden, you've sensed and felt the presence of the infinite, incomprehensible God in an unexplainable way, and you know He's listening to every word you're saying? That's part of this great covenant. And fourth, the sense of God's love. It's one thing to say or to sing in Sunday school, yes, Jesus loves me. And many Christians say, well, sure, God loves me. I believe that. But they've never really felt it on an existential, deep, personal level. It is the sweetest thing on earth to know that God loves you. Real assurance of God's love is not cheap. It's not theological. It's not something a counselor can dish out to you in a counseling room. It often comes through a lot of hard experience, many trials and sufferings. But one day, you come to the place where you know in your soul that this awesome God that you can't understand, who is so great and so holy and so mighty, yet He loves you, small thing that you are. He loves you and will never let you go. And He will show them His covenant. All of this is part of this secret of the Lord. The psalmist says in another place, O Lord, he says, thy loving kindness is better than life. To know that you love me is better than all my favorite hobbies and pastimes, better than all the women in the world, better than all the men in the world, better than all the riches of the world. He has tasted that God loves him. It's better than life. Another private communication in this fellowship is the sense of the precious character of Holy Scripture. Now, we all believe, I hope, the Bible is the infallible Word of God. But in this covenant, when God shows this covenant, His people love and cherish these words as never before. They really know and believe that this infinite, incomprehensible God, most absolute, self-sufficient, standing in need of no creature, has spoken. And His actual words are here given in the Bible. Every scripture, Paul says in writing to Timothy, every word of scripture is breathed by God. It is His very own word. And those in the circle, those with whom the secret is shared, cherish in a very wonderful way the word of the living God. They often take this book into prayer with them, and they feed back to God His words about Him because they're better than anything they could come up with. They pray over these words. They tremble before them. And as I'm going to point out in a minute, they obey them. They have a very high view of Scripture. A high view. One of the saddest symptoms in God's church today among the evangelicals is an eroding view of Holy Scripture. Now, another thing within the circle is to sense the awesomeness of God's sovereignty. They sense the awesomeness of God's sovereignty. The psalmist says, with all his heart, in Psalm 91, this is not a theological statement. It just bursts forth from a heart full of God. The Lord reigneth. Let the heathen, let the nations tremble. The word there really means nations. In other words, in prayer, he's struck by the fact that God, when he reads, of course, he didn't have the New York Times, but in reading the New York Times, all the things today on CNN, we know all around the globe, almost minute by minute, what's happening. And the psalmist sees all of that, and he's struck by the fact that God is ruling, that even the worst that wicked men do against Him, God is controlling to use it for good. Even the wrath of man, the psalmist says in Psalm 76, shall praise Thee. What results is exactly what God has decreed, to glorify Himself and bless His people. The Lord reigneth. Therefore, let the nations tremble. Let them quake. Today, we think we're in control of our own destiny. We think we're all alone in the universe. And we live in a chance universe. In fact, I heard on the television in a documentary, and a serious documentary, that because of all the global warming, the waters are getting higher and higher. Pretty soon they're going to cover so much of the earth there won't be enough land for us to live on. And so we got to go up into the heavens and look for another home among the planets. This is what people are talking about today. They have no idea of God's sovereignty, that He rules. He's taking care of the universe. He made it. It's His. Everything obeys His command. And if God has decreed that the universe should be destroyed, or the earth, then who can prevent it? Well, I don't want to get far afield here, but you see, the psalmist knows in this close relationship, part of the secret is God reigns. And therefore, let the nations tremble who think they are their own captains and run their own ship. And it is also to know in a felt way God's sovereign dominion over you. Have you ever known that in a felt way? I think all of these things are wrapped together. When you come to know the love of God and the love of Christ in this relationship, and you know that God will never let you go, that every hair is numbered and every step that you take is directed by an all-wise and loving God, who's going to bring you exactly to that good place that He has designed for you. That He takes care of you, a sense that He's going to take care of you even when He seems to be frowning at you. In Psalm 73, the psalmist cries out, in contrast to all the wicked that seem to have their own way. They have everything the heart could desire. And he says, me, I'm God's child, but I have been plagued every morning and chastened every day. Have you ever felt that way? But notice what else he says in this circle with God. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. It's the same context. Even though God is frowning providentially, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand, by my right hand. In other words, you're taking my right hand and leading me like a little child. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. This is true religion, folks. Do you know this in your own experience? Yes, even when your heart is breaking, to know, to sense God's sovereignty in your own life. Things are not going well in the office. I don't know where the next tuition payment is going to come from for my daughter, or this, that, and the other, but I know that God loves me, that He's sovereign, He's ruling. I don't live in a chance universe, and everything is going to work out exactly the way God has planned it. And finally, and maybe the most experienced, to know the glory of Christ in your own experience. He is at the center of God's covenant. At the very center. Paul tells us that when God said to Abraham, I'm going to establish my covenant with thee and with thy seed. Paul said, notice, it's thy seed, singular, meaning Christ. And in him, with all the elect, joined to him in this wonderful covenant that God discloses. Jesus Christ. Blaise Pascal said, he's at the center of the universe. Whoever knows him knows everything. If you don't know him, you don't know anything. You're just like all of these people that think that we're all got to go up to Mars or Venus. They're trying to explore around and find one that we can ship everybody else up there when the global warming takes over. Jesus Christ is at the heart of this covenant. I want to read from you. I don't know how many of you come from a Dutch background. The first question in the Heidelberg Catechism, what is my only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, let me ask you, what would you say? How would you answer that question? Listen to this one. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. I've got to hurry along here this morning. Finally, the identity. We're told here of those with whom the secret is shared. And the Lord says here, it's with them that fear Him. Those that fear Him. No, I've been to a good number of churches, and generally the preacher, when he comes to this word fear, he's always very careful to say, now God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. It just means to reverence him. Well, it means a lot more than that. And it does mean to be afraid of sinning against so holy a God. It's not a bad thing to fear the Lord when you're tempted to sin against him. Maybe to tell a lie to your parents or something like that. The secret is with those who are taken into his confidence are those that fear him. Those who stand in awe of his majesty and greatness. Those who seek to know him as he is revealed in his holy word, all of him, not just part of him, to take all that the Bible tells us about God, even though they may not be able to understand it all, but they stand in awe of his majesty and greatness. He's not a God they make over to be down at this level, on their own level, but a God who is high above them, and they reverence and stand in awe before his greatness. They think of him as the one who stretched out the galaxies. There are millions of galaxies and billions of stars within those galaxies. It is not even modern man can begin to comprehend the greatness of the universe. And you know what? It's only a creature. God is infinitely above that. He just spoke, and there it was. Do you believe God created that way? Out of nothing. Not an atom or any pre-existent material. But those who fear God sense his greatness and they stand in awe of him. This is more than just lip service, saying, I fear the Lord. And to fear God is to know him truly. It's to know him truly. I'm going to talk more about this, but learning these things is a process too. One way to learn to fear the Lord is to sing the Psalms with grace in your hearts. I sometimes go to churches where the Psalms are sung and I watch people just standing there kind of singing along, you know. I wonder how much thought they're giving to what they're singing. Do they echo the same thoughts? Do the Psalms express their own soul's love and desires? With grace in the heart. How about this one? Psalm 99:3. Exalt ye the Lord our God. He's talking to others. Not only is he overcome by God's greatness, but he's calling others. Exalt ye, you, plural, the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for the Lord our God is holy. One of the great sicknesses of the church today is that largely the church has forgotten God's holiness. Oh, we got lots of good music and bands playing and everybody getting the warm, fuzzy feeling and all of that, but we have forgotten that God is holy. And we don't literally have to fall down on the floor, but in our hearts, we should be bowed down before him. Singing the Psalms with grace can help us to do this. Or in Psalm 47, the Lord our God Most High is terrible. How many churches today would speak of God being terrible? Again, in Psalm 76, the Lord is terrible to the kings of the earth. And he has been. One thing good about the History Channel, when talking about the ancient empires, they don't mention the name God, but you can see the terrible things God has done to the kings of the earth. This is an awesome God. He puts one in place and takes him down. Puts another up and takes him down. He rules. He's sovereign. He's holy. Daniel prayed. This wonderful prayer, listen to how he addresses God. O Lord, the great and terrible God. No, the great and dreadful God. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to those who keep his commandments. Those who truly fear the Lord will keep His commandments. Do you believe that? Those that really fear the Lord will obey Him. And that's not an easy thing, because our sinful natures move in another direction. But our Lord Jesus put it this way in John, the 14th chapter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Many will say, Lord, we love you. There's a little chorus that many Christians sing, Lord, we love you. And they sing it over and over and over. I wonder how much they really do. The proof is whether they keep His commandments. He that hath my commandments and not only knows them but keeps them, that's the one that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and notice, and will manifest myself to him. Not teaching them something intellectual knowledge here, but this is the heart of what we're talking about, the secret. It's to have Christ Jesus manifested to you. And then again in verse 23, I love this one. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we, meaning my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, this is something experimental, isn't it? If you really love the Lord Jesus and you keep his word, he and the Father tabernacle with you in this setting, this intimate setting. You walk with God and you taste and know his covenant and all these things that we've talked about this morning. And we see here how important it is to obey the Lord. Obedience is not easy, because you have to go upstream against your own sinful nature. No wonder Jesus said, He that cometh after me must forsake himself. Obedience means self-renunciation. You have to say no to all of that impulse, that strong desire to go against God and to choose to obey Him. But the reward is the fullness of God's covenant in your own experience. Here is the way to know the secret, to obey the Lord, to place yourself under His rule. The doorway to this secret is Jesus Christ. He's the doorway. You've got to come through Him. And if you're asking this morning, what do I have to know in order to go through this door to come to Jesus Christ? And I thought again I would read a word from the Heidelberg Catechism. What things are necessary for me to know that I can enjoy this comfort in knowing Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior? And the answer is, there are three things I have to know. One, how great my sins and miseries are. I am polluted. I am foul and wretched. I think of the words of Augustus Toplady, Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. How great my sins and miseries are. And second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The doorway is Jesus Christ. Will you come to Him today, if you don't know Him, and call upon Him and ask Him to be your Savior, that you want to know God's covenant, that you want in on this secret? What could be more wonderful than the secret of the Lord? Can you think of anything that occupies your interest right now that could be greater? Men have found the secret to be better than riches, silver, gold, real estate, pleasures, everything that money can buy. And they've been willing for the secret to die and say no to all else. Come to Christ. And I want to say a word in closing here to those who know the secret of the Lord. There was a time when you were in darkness, and maybe over a period of time, God brought you to the light and put faith in your heart. And you've tasted the love of God and the love of Christ in your own experience. And you know that I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know there's been a difference. You've come to see that you too, maybe you don't know the moment or the day or the week, but you have reason to think that you have been born anew, born again, born from above. You have a new desires, new inclinations. You can see God at work in your life. I want to say a word to you. Knowing this secret is far more than a single event in your life. The Bible doesn't say here, you're going to know this all at once. This is a one-time event that will just simply overpower your soul. No, there is more to discover and experience of the secret of the Lord as you grow in grace as a Christian. I'm happy to tell you that this morning. There's something out there better for you and for me as we grow in the grace of the Lord. I used to get so frustrated that I could not experience the things that I heard preachers talk about when I was a teenager. And I remember going to a youth minister who came through town to preach to the young people and telling him about my problem. And he gave me some of the best counsel that anyone could ever give me. He said, it's like a baby takes time to grow. You just keep on praying. Don't worry about your experience, because these things that you seek will come in time. And the good news is here, God doesn't disclose the secret and all that's in it all at once, but over time. We see examples of this. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as opposed to Moses who had seen God's holiness and his face shone so brightly he had to have a veil over it. But we with open face beholding the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice here the idea is this is happening. It's gradual. The Lord is not through with you yet. And so Paul tells us in writing to the Colossians, grow, increase in the knowledge of God's will. Increase in good works. Increase to that full experimental knowledge of God that God has for you. It's a process. Then he says over in the third chapter, set your affections not on things on the earth. Don't do what most people are doing. But set your affections, your love, your real you, your real heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For ye died in Christ, and your real life, what you're all about, is hidden with Christ in God. In heaven. That's where your real life is. It's not here on the world. It's a process. And you will come to know more and more the Lord's secret. And finally, Christian, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. The secret is with them that fear Him, and those who fear Him know Him, and those who fear Him obey Him. And God brings them in to His covenant. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God says to His dear people, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. That's the God. Can you imagine the infinite, incomprehensible God saying that? You will be a treasure to me above all people in the world if you obey me. Take that hard step. Lay aside that sin that so easily besets you to labor for the prize, the secret of the Lord. Hear the word of our Lord Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. And be patient, for the Lord abundantly rewards all of those who seek him. And now let us pray. Shall we all stand? Our Father, who art in heaven, let thy name be magnified and highly exalted. We would ourselves, O Lord, know thy secret. Work in our hearts, in the heart of each one here, wherever that person is. Grant that they may hear the word of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Lord, bless every soul here this morning with thy grace. Bless us with the teach us more and more of the deep and many mysteries of thy covenant, and that we may be thy children forever, for we ask it. In Christ's name, amen. May be seated.